You ready? Okay. Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to our viewers on the internet. We are certainly very pleased to have you here at the Church of God International in London. And of course, you are aware that today we have a very special topic. Over the past weeks, we have been dealing with these fall festivals, which are approaching. But today, we want to do a presentation on a topic that is of significant importance to the Christian world. The question we're answering here is, how is God saving the world? There's much confusion about this, and the reason this topic is very, very important is because without an understanding of how God is saving the world, there are many misleading teachings that you may be trapped in. For example, the teaching that Christians are waiting on a rapture. They're waiting on a sort of what they call a private, secret rapture in order to go to heaven. It's something that is commonly believed. It is widely taught. Yet it is not in your Bible. And the belief would cause one not to understand how God is saving the world, because one believes that, well, I'm waiting for this secret rapture. Or the belief that when people die, they are now going to be burnt in hell. And this is taught very commonly, that after people die, as long as they didn't know Christ, that they are now in hell and they are being burnt, and that's an everlasting burning. It never stops. And this is taught by very, very well-meaning folks. But again, that's not in the Bible. And this is why it is so important and related to this topic. How is God saving the world? For example, many believe that when Christians die, Christians are going to heaven. And they really believe that, you know, their loved one is in heaven. And that's not in your Bible. Very, very amazing how you could have so many diverse things that are so different from what the scriptures teach. But even more importantly is that if this is not understood, if one does not understand how God is saving the world, then one is really unable to live the Christian life in the way that God has designed it. Because we tend to live our lives based on our expectations, what we think the Bible is saying. And in fact, what really is happening is that God really is calling out of the world just a few people that he calls, he regards as kings and priests. And those are the persons who are to reign over the world when Christ comes, so he can bring the nations to himself. And therefore, your calling is to be a king and a priest. Amen. And the church is a school for preparing you for that role. God is a God of order. God is a God of purpose. Amen. And in the manner that many people would say, I want to be an engineer, I want to be an astronaut, whatever. And they would go to study and do the necessary subjects in order to be qualified. You are called towards a particular occupation, a particular role in the kingdom of God. And therefore, the role of a king and the role of a priest is what the church teaches you to do. And God provides the means by which that teaching ought to take place. So those are some very important things. So that today, this presentation is not an academic exercise. It is one that seeks to transform the way we think the way we understand what Christianity is and how Christianity ought to be lived. Christianity is not really something that's really just for people to feel, you know, good about them, you know, the fact that they are Christians and they are, you know, God is just doing these wonderful things for them and so on. Christianity is a very hard walk. It's a very difficult walk. Jesus said, or the scriptures say, you must go through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God. And that is already a very clear opening. So let me take you to the core of this issue that we are going to be talking about. If you just put that map up on the board for me. Because the vast majority of people in the world, 2/3 of the world's population, that is about 5 billion people, live in an area of the world which you see is marked out there with that oblong. It's called the 1040 window. And the reason it's called the 1040 window is because it is 10 degrees and 40 degrees north of the equator. Now that area constitutes about 1/3 of the land space on the earth. But it occupies, living in that square, are 2/3 of the world's people. And within that square is predominantly non-Christian religions. These are not people who have the evangelists on their television and on their radio the way you have it here in the West. And what they've grown up to know as religion and worship has to do with Hinduism, has to do with Buddhism, Islam, Shintoism, many other such religions that are non-Christian. And the question is, how these billions of people who are living in this particular region, did Christ die for them? And how will they come to know Jesus Christ? Mm-hmm. Now you may say, as some have explained, that there are many ways to God, because that's the answer that some theologians give, to say God is working with people in their particular culture and they are finding God through their own way. But if the Bible is the word of God and the Bible is to be believed and it is the document that guides and teaches us about Christianity, you turn to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, and there in speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Amen. That is the scriptures. Amen. It's very clear. Yes. You cannot go saying that, oh, well, people just didn't know Christ, but they have to know Buddha, or they have to know Muhammad, or they knew Hare Krishna, or something like that. But God understands, and he will take care of it. That's not how God has laid it out in the scriptures. In fact, if you turn over to John chapter 14, and you look at verse 6, Jesus himself is speaking. And he's saying there, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Absolutely no one. So either you're going to say that these billions of people are locked out of God's plan, and you're going to say that, well, didn't God know that they were going to be born in these areas? Why didn't God make a provision for them? Either we're going to say that, or we're going to have to explain how God will bring salvation to these people. And this is where the popular belief that some have, that these people are just condemned. That's what is taught. They didn't know Christ. So therefore, they are already dead. Which means, the only thing that they can now expect is an ever-burning hell. That is a common belief. What we are going to do in this presentation today, there are five things, there are five points we're going to make. And just in order to give you a sort of framework within which to understand what we are going to be presenting here. 5 points. One, that it is God's plan to give every human being born of Adam and Eve, every person, not excluded, God's plan is to give them an opportunity for salvation.
Amen.
Every person. So what I'm saying is all the people in that area, plus, I didn't even speak about, God did not send Christ into the world until 4,000 years after Adam sinned. And people existed, billions of people, in 4,000 years. And the fact is that God clearly says in his word that I dealt with no other people than this little nation called Israel. He dealt with, it is not their fault. It is God who is dealing with no other people except this little group, this small number named Israel. So the question is, all these people, Christ came 4,000 years after. What is God's plan for them? When you understand this, you're going to understand the mind of God, the plan of God, and how you must relate to God. So, that's number one. God's plan is to give every human being, excluding none, the opportunity for salvation. Two, God is accomplishing his plan of salvation in a particular order. He is not seeking to save the whole world at once. God is not calling everyone to salvation in this age. He is only calling a few. And this few, the Bible refers to as first fruits. You've seen that word in your Bible. It's a very deep word. It comes all the way from the Old Testament. The first fruits, and the very terminology first fruits, explains that they are not the only fruit. They are the first of a harvest because God is reaping humanity like a farmer reaps a harvest. And what he is doing now is to reap the first fruits of his harvest. And those are the people that God has predestined from the foundation of the earth. He predestined them to reign as kings and priests with Christ. So that's point two. God is not saving the whole world at once. He's only saving a few people at this time. Point three. The purpose these kings and priests will be reigning over the nations is to bring them to God so that there is a major work of salvation to take place on the earth after Christ returns. We're now living at the time before Christ returns. But before Christ returns, the only aspect of his salvation plan that is being accomplished is to call the rulers that will reign with him over the nations. When he comes, that reign will begin, and now he'll be reigning over the nations. And the purpose of reigning over the nations is to bring the nations to God. Sounds like a plan, doesn't it? God has a plan. It's not something we have to guess and to be unclear and to be confused about. Point four. After Christ returns and he begins to reign on his throne with the saints, he will do so for 1,000 years. And after that 1,000 years, he's going to bring to life the rest of humanity, all who died from the time of Adam,
Amen.
Coming all the way to this day, the day when he shall have come. And at that point, these billions of people who will come up from the grave, unlike what is commonly taught, they are not brought up from the grave in order to throw them in a hellfire. The Bible says about them, they shall live again. And books will be opened. In other words, the Bible is going to be opened to them so that they can come to understand all of what they did not learn during their lifetime. And that will be an opportunity for salvation that they will have. So that is the vast majority of humanity. And then point five is this. It is only after one has come to hear the truth of God, to hear the gospel of salvation, to understand and to come to know about Jesus Christ. It is only after that person has had that opportunity, if they turn their backs upon the truth, upon Jesus Christ, that is the only time that people are condemned to hell. God is a fair and just God. God does not punish or destroy people in their ignorance. What he does is he's allowing mankind to do his experiment because man thought he could do without God. And all of what is happening in the world today is as a result of man's choice to live his own way and not to live the way that God has designed. So it is those five points that I will take you to the scriptures to show you how the scriptures support those points. The proof that these are the truth of scripture. So what was the first point? It was that God's plan is to give every human being the opportunity for salvation. None will be excluded. Turn with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And there you see, it says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all, notice that word, all, should come to repentance. Notice this clearly. Make a note of that. Go over to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. And there you will read, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is God's will. This is God's desire. In fact, if you go over to Philippians chapter 2 and look at verses 10 and 11, there you will see it's saying, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth.
Amen.
Even those who are buried. And every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, if it is God's will that everyone should come to repentance, and if it is God's will that he desires everyone to be saved and that all should come to bow before Jesus Christ, why would we believe that God would not have worked out a plan to do that? Why would we believe that if this is God's will and God's desire, why do we think that it's not going to happen? Turn with me, please, to Isaiah 55 and verse 11. And you'll see that the things that God speaks and says are not things that, well, may happen or may not happen. As long as it is spoken by God, it will happen. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. It says, God speaking, my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So, what you can say, therefore, with confidence, is that because God desires all to come to repentance, and all to come to the knowledge of the truth, and for every knee to bow, and every tongue to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, He has designed a plan for it to happen. The only thing is that you don't hear about this plan. It's not been spoken about. You're only hearing people talking about God may come tomorrow, and you know, people are going to heaven. Going to heaven to do what? You will learn, for example, that the purpose is that people who God is calling now, they are called to serve on the earth, to reign over mankind, to bring mankind to Jesus Christ. So let us look at how God is bringing the whole world to repentance. The second point we made is God is saving the world in a particular order. He's not saving everyone now. He's only saving the first fruits. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22 to 23. Here we are seeing. It says, For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Take note of that. The all that die as a result of Adam, that all will be made alive in Christ. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But look at this. But each in his own turn. They are not all done at once. Each in his own turn. Then it says Christ, the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Now, the term each in his own turn really means that he's not saving them all at the same time. And the Bible reveals that terminology, Christ, comma, the first fruits. It refers to Jesus Christ, who is the first fruits, and the Bible refers to the saints as a kind of first fruits. When you speak about first fruits, you're talking about Christ, who is the first of the first fruits, and the saints, who are the rest of the first fruits. And that is what first fruits is in the scripture. That is why God gives us a feast. There's a feast that we observe called the Feast of First Fruits. And it teaches us what first fruits are. In the Old Testament, there are two ceremonies. There's one called the wave sheaf, referring to Christ. And there's another with two loaves of bread, referring to the saints. And those two loaves represent those who Christ calls from Israel and also from the Gentiles. The two loaves. And what you'll notice in that first fruits, we're not going to that now, but what you'll notice is that the first fruits that refer to Christ, all that it is mixed with is oil, representing God's Spirit. But the other two loaves of first fruits, it has in it leaven, referring to us, who although we are a kind of first fruits, we are not like Christ. We are not holy. And all of that is there. One of these days, if you keep coming, we'll talk about that feast. the Feast of First Fruits, and what it means. And so when it says Christ the First Fruits, it's referring to the category, because Christ and the saints fall in the same festival. Amen. One is at the beginning, called the Day of the Wave Sheaf, one's at the end, called the Day of Pentecost. But it's the same, 7 weeks, 50 days. But it's the beginning of the 50 days and the end of the 50 days, the first fruits. One reaping. That is why when you died, you died with Christ. And when you're raised, you're raised with Christ.
Amen. Hallelujah.
That is where the saints come from. And therefore, when you see it. So the first people who are being saved are the first fruits. That's what is happening. They are the ones who God is now bringing to salvation. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, 20, it says, "But Christ has been indeed raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Notice, listen, I wonder if you saw that. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Abraham, Joseph, Moses, all the prophets, fallen asleep. But Christ is the first from among that grouping. First fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That is why he's the first of the first fruits. You see that in your Bible. And then turn over to James chapter 1 and verse 18. Church is for the development of the saints, the training of the saints. That's why you come to church. We enjoy songs, we do. And we enjoy many other things. But this is the heart and core. Edification. James 1 and chapter 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that's the gospel. Why? That we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So the saints are that second category of first fruits. So when you see Christ, the first fruits, is referring to the first fruits of God's harvest. And it is those people who are being saved. Look at Ephesians 1 and verse 11 to 14. Ephesians 1, verses 11 to 14. It shows you how God does this. It is not because you are the nicest person or I am the nicest person. It is God's plan from the foundation of the earth. What does it say? In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to what? The plan of him. God has a plan. The plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his purpose and his will. God's will is for all to come to repentance. But he's working out everything according to his will. Verse 12. In order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you were also included in Christ when we heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. So what we are talking about here is quite easily understood. It is really that we are seeing that the first fruits, those who God predestined. So there is an order to this. It is not that God looks around and he sees that you are living better than this one. And he says, you know what, I'm going to call this one. Or that one is a little bit more honest than this one. So he says, I'm going to call that one. That's not how it works. Before you were conceived in your mother's womb.
Yes.
Before the foundation of the earth.
Yes.
God has already chosen those who will be first fruits. That is how you come to be able to meet somebody in the supermarket. All of a sudden. And you don't know why. God allows it. And the person just invites you to church. It is because the order in which God is calling people is well established in his word. Look with me quickly, please, at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it shows you again the order. There's order in the way God does things. There's a plan behind what God is doing. And unless you understand that order and that plan, you're just going to be washed out in the world's thinking and the world's ideas and the world's teaching about God. 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 13. From the beginning, God chose you. He's talking about those who are being called as first fruits. To be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of Jesus Christ. The glory of Jesus Christ. You'll sit with Jesus Christ on his throne. You'll be a king under Christ. He is the King of Kings.
Yes.
You'll be a king. He is a high priest. You'll be a priest.
Yes.
And that is your role. And what we teach in this church, we teach people how to become kings and priests. That is why we're going to observe a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. It's about the kingship.
Amen.
It's the rulership. And that feast is focused on this particular. So each of the feasts that you see we observe, it has to do with one of these rungs of the plan of salvation that God has. So what we see therefore is that God is not calling everyone at the same time. He's only calling out of the world those he has predestined to become kings and priests to reign with Christ over the nations. Now, point three. The purpose of the reign of the kings and priests over the nations is to bring them to God. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. And verse 26 to 27. And that point is made. Revelation 2, verse 26. Jesus speaking. To him who overcomes, because that is the point after you're called, you must now overcome. You must now endure. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations.
Yes.
That's why you'll be called.
Yes.
That's how, when you say you're a Christian, what do you think you are? You are someone who is called out.
Yes.
And being trained to become a ruler with Jesus Christ over the nations. Therefore, you cannot rule over the nations unless you understand God's plan. Because part of that priesthood work is to teach. You'll see that it is to teach the nations. And you'll be able to, one of the things you'll be teaching them is to obey the laws of God.
Amen.
That is why the church today, as a church, you see us obeying these commandments.
Amen.
Because everybody will have to do it at a later stage. So you can't say you're going to teach people and you yourself don't even know what God wants of you. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Verse 27. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will crush them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. So you will be a kind of Christ, a kind of first fruits, ruling over the nations. And you'll have authority over the nations. It is a time when it doesn't matter. It is not like today, where you are afraid that people will hurt you. You cannot be hurt when you're ruling. When you give instructions and you say to people, this is the way, walk in it. They would want to follow your instructions.
Amen.
Because it will not be easy for them. That is going to be the situation. And this is really the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. God's promise to Abraham, he said, through you, I will bless all nations.
Yes.
So what you're seeing here is a fulfillment of God's promise to reach the nations. But there is a method, there's a way in which God is doing it. Look at Revelation 11 and verse 15. Revelation 11 and verse 15. It says, "The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, which said, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.'" All earthly kingdoms will come to an end, and a single kingdom will reign, the kingdom of God, the kingdom over which Christ is king. And the saints will be reigning with him in that kingdom. And this is what you're looking at. The same thing. This is not something that's just New Testament. Go to the Old Testament. Go to Daniel 7. Daniel 7 and verse 18. It shows you the saints, the work of the saints. "But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom." You understand? Yeah, you see this. The saints, those who are called up first, the first fruits, they will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, just in case you did not believe. Forever and ever. It's written like that in the Bible, by the way. I'm not the one who is making that emphasis. Verse 22. "Until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom." Verse 27. "Then the sovereign power and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole earth will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High." That means you're going to be ruling over America.
Yes.
You're going to be ruling over United Kingdom. You're going to be ruling over Spain. You're going to be ruling over France. You're going to be ruling over Zimbabwe. You're going to be ruling over the nations across the world. That is why you see the parable when Jesus came and he said, asked them, "What have they done with the talents that he gave to them?" And when they did, he says, "Go and rule over these number of cities. You will rule over so many cities." He started giving them out and distributing them to rule over cities. It is the people of God. You may not be a politician, and you probably don't want to be one today. But the fact is that you have a political, in that sense, role. If political means people, and to be able to have the power. The power not coming from people, the power coming from God. So it is really a theocracy in which God, not a democracy, God, the rulership of God through his saints will now be ruling over the earth. And that is why the scriptures say to make your calling and your election sure.
Yes.
Because God has called you and has elected you to be a ruler. So when we meet as saints, we talk about the rulership, the divine rulership of God, and the rulership of the saints. And we speak about things like ruling ourselves first, learning to rule our emotions, learning the self-control, learning to rule our tongues. That's a first rulership. That's a context of being a ruler. And then how to rule others, esteeming others above yourselves, and bearing with one another, and being thoughtful and kind and true. That's a context. These things have meaning. But you understand in the sense that as a king or as a priest that is earmarked to rule in the kingdom of God, you first have to. You're kind of a teacher teaching the students, and the teacher doesn't know the basic rules. And so that is a context in which you're called to be a ruler and to rule yourselves. Where will they reign? Are they going to heaven? Look at Revelation 5. Revelation 5 and verse 10. Where will they reign? "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." But everybody say they're going to heaven. That is why I'm saying, if you do not understand God's plan, you will be thinking all kinds of things. People are looking to go to heaven and say God's going to take him to heaven. To do what? When God has a lot of work to be done here. God is not finished with humanity yet. God desires that all should be saved and to repent and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that is why we are God's people. Because we are working in God's harvest. We are working alongside God to do God's will, not our own, not man's will, not man's ideas. Rain to do what? Turn to Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah 66. So they'll be raining on the earth. What are they going to be doing? Go to Isaiah 66. And let's start in verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. So this tells you this is the time of the coming of Christ.
Amen.
Okay? Step down to verse 19. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations. This refers, God will send his saints, the sign of the saints that is laid upon them, the Spirit of God, the mark that God puts upon his saints, and he will send them among the nations. So that is why when Christ says, you go and take so many cities, you go and take so many cities. It goes on. And he says to Tarshish, to Pul, to Lud, to various places, to Baal, Javan, and so on, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my name, nor seen my glory. These are people who have never heard about Jesus Christ. They've never seen his glory. And now he's sending his saints across the globe. Why is he sending them? He says, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
The teaching of God will be reaching the nations. Look quickly for me at Jeremiah 3 and verse 17. Where do you think Christ will be when he comes to the earth? And where do you think the saints, when they are caught up to meet him in the air, going to heaven? No, not going to heaven. They're coming to Jerusalem. They will land in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. Look at Jeremiah 3, verse 17. And at that time, they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. That's where the throne of the Lord will be. Jerusalem. And all nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. All nations will gather there to honor the name of the Lord. Today, Jerusalem is a bed of hot fire. You see it on your television screen. This has never stopped. Jerusalem has always been under this continual pressure. And so many nations would love to have Jerusalem. But Jerusalem belongs to God. And God has put a people there. And God is coming back to place his throne there. The throne of the Lord, and all nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. No longer will they follow the stubbornness of their evil hearts. So what are you looking at here? It is people who do not yet know Christ who are now going to come to know him. Because he's speaking about their stubborn hearts and their evil hearts. They, for the first time, few people know. You don't hear it from the pulpits. That after Christ comes, it's at the point where the vast majority of humanity will be getting their opportunity for salvation. That's when it's going to be happening. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah 2 and verses 2 to 4, just to show you how the nations will come to know Jesus Christ, how they will come to know the truth, how they will come to know God. Look at this one in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 to 4. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It is showing you that this is going to be the governing kingdom on the earth. All the kingdoms will be crushed. All the kingdoms.
Yes.
But the kingdom of God will be chief among all the kingdoms on the earth. It will be raised above the hills, referring to the authority. All authority. God's authority will supersede all authority. It will raise above the hills. And look at this now. And all nations will stream to it.
Yes.
All nations. Remember, as in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all will be made alive. You remember that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. You remember we saw that? Well, here it is now. All nations shall stream to it. Why are they streaming to it? Verse 3. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Why? He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. They do not yet know his ways, and they are not yet walking in his paths. This is the time. This is the opportunity. This is God's plan. This is how salvation is coming to the world.
Yes.
Coming from the word of God. The truth of the Lord. Being taught. This is why these things are taught now in God's church. That's how you know God's church in the world. Because it teaches you these things. That you may know and understand the truth of God. The plan of God. And how God is carrying out his work in the world. It goes on. Look at this. What will be taught? The law will go out from Zion. The word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The law. The law that people say has been abolished at the cross. The law which many say, you're a legalist, that's why you're doing these things. The law will go out. That is why he says we shall crush the nations to pieces. Because they will want to resist the law of God. But we will determine that they observe God's law. Because if they do not observe God's law, they will be punished. Today, many are making the choice to say, I don't have to do it. Sabbath is not for Christians, it's for legalists. And all the feasts of God are not to be kept. They were abolished with the coming of Christ. But notice, the law will go out from Zion and the word of God from Jerusalem. Verse 4, he will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not rise up to take sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. So, what you have seen here are the steps. You have seen that the first set of people that God is calling are the saints. The purpose he's calling them is to rule over the nations. And what are they ruling to do? They're teaching the nations. They'll come, that the nations may come to know God. Item 4 that we spoke about earlier. God will bring back from the grave those who have died without knowing Christ. They will be taught the truth and given an opportunity for salvation. What we are saying is, the people who are now buried, some for thousands of years, others recently, they are in their graves. That's where they are. Buried. Have no sense of anything. And what God is doing, he will bring them back the way he called Lazarus out of the grave. He will bring them back and cause them to live again. in order to give them an opportunity for salvation. Let me give you an example here as among Israel in Ezekiel 37, and then I'll show you how it relates to Gentiles. Ezekiel 37, this provides us with the proof that people who died in their sins, not knowing God, that God will bring them back to life and teach them the truth. Let's look at Ezekiel 37. Let's start in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. This is a vision that God is giving to Ezekiel. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. Bones that were very dry. You know what that means? They died a long time ago. It goes on. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Because that is a question. That is a question as to what really is God doing. How are these people going to get salvation? So he said to him, so as to that we can know as well, "Can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Amen. Then you will know that I am the Lord." You know why he says that? They didn't know. There are many, even though God called Israel, they were a stubborn nation. They went their own way. It's only a remnant of Israel that forms the first fruit. You look at the book of Revelation and you see 144,000 of them who will be first fruits. And the rest of them, Paul was trying to teach them, so was Peter, but Jesus Christ himself went and he said, "I've never found such faith in Israel," when he went into the Gentile area, because they all turned their backs upon him. But God has not forgotten Israel. He has not forgotten his people. He has not cast them away. And therefore, what you're seeing here is how God is going to give them the opportunity for salvation, that they may come to know him. Are these righteous people? You may say, because they belong to Israel, that they are righteous. Absolutely not. Look with me at verse 11. "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off.'" That's right. Because they have, you know, as far as they are concerned, God has no way for them now. They are hopeless. Verse 12. "Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people. I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you." They didn't yet have the spirit of God. "I will put my spirit in you and you will live. Because except you have the spirit of God, you're none of his. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." So that is what God is doing. Now, you may say that this is just because God made a promise to Israel and to Abraham. That is why this is happening. So what about the Gentiles? Would something like this happen to them? Is there a provision for them? Well, turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Because this vision you see in Ezekiel is really to help you to understand what God is doing also in Revelation 20. And what he's doing also in Matthew 25. I'll take you there. But we're not there yet. We're in Revelation 20 and verse 5. Notice what it says here is Revelation 20 and verse 5. The rest of the dead did not live again. Notice that. They're going to live again. The rest of the dead. This is after the 1,000 years. And it says the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So what happens is that when Christ comes, the people who come up from the grave are those who are his first fruits. But on the earth, we'll be living maybe by then 10 billion people. I don't know. Maybe more. And they will be reigned over by the saints. But after 1,000 years, God is going to bring up now the rest of humanity all through the ages. So the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So they will live again. That is an important point to understand. And also, they will have another lifetime. So let's move on to verse 11. Go down to verse 11 of the same Revelation 20 verse 15. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it." That is Jesus now sitting on his throne. "Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small." This is going to be everybody now. "I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne." They were thrown into hell? No. "And books were opened."
Hallelujah.
These are the books of the Bible that were opened up to them. And notice, "And another book was opened, which is the book of life." Because the Bible speaks about the book of life in which God writes the names of those that he is calling. And now what it means is that the other book that is open, if it's the book of life, their names will now begin. The opportunity for their name to be in the book of life as well. Because the only person's name who are in the book of life are those who are ordained to eternal life. But now notice the book of life is now being written. Is now being opened. So they are getting the books, which is the Bible, and the book of life in which God records. Both books are being opened. And this is after they are judged, of course, then when they are judged, their name is written in the book of life after they have proven themselves to God. There it goes. The dead were judged according to what they had done, recorded in the books. Notice that. Because we are judged based on the word of God. The standard by which you're judged. That's why you can't find your religion based on man-made traditions. You can't allow yourself to be the subject of doctrines. Where does it come from? Your judgment is going to be against the word of God. It goes on and it shows you that these people are being judged. So this is very beautiful. This is a great word of God. And the word judgment here, many people believe that what it means is that people are thrown into hellfire. But, you know, judgment has more a dual meaning, if you may. There is the crema and there's the creases, which are your Greek rendering of these words. And what you will understand is that the judgment that is being done here is evaluation. It's not condemnation. One is condemning and the other is evaluating. And so that is how it is. So my wife is a bit tired here. I'm sorry about that, Lola. And so it is really a very important thing for you to understand that these people are not being thrown into hell, fire. They are being evaluated based on the word of God, and they are being given an opportunity for salvation. Now, you want to see how this white throne thing is working out? Turn to Matthew 25. This white throne thing, it starts there in, you see it in the book of Revelation, and it doesn't give you details. It says that's great and small, and everybody, you know, we're gathered around the throne and so on. But now look at the throne in operation in Matthew 25, verse 31 to 34, because it illustrates that the judgment taking place in Revelation is a process of evaluation for people to enter into God's kingdom. And what we are seeing is that people are being judged, and some of them are entering into God's kingdom, and some they are not going to enter. But nobody is condemned in ignorance. God first gives them the opportunity to know his truth. So Matthew 25, and let's go to verse 31, okay, and 34. Here's what it says. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. So the glory of his throne is the white throne that they're talking about here. So this is Jesus, who is now reigning over his kingdom, and he is going to be reigning over the earth. Let's go on. Verse 2. All nations will be gathered before him. Are you seeing this for yourself?
Yes.
All nations. This word all, referring to everybody, to have an opportunity for salvation. All nations will be gathered before him. And it says, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So what this separation is a judgment process where some are going to be faithful to him. Some are going to be desirous of being a part of his kingdom. And therefore, they will follow his way. Others will not. Verse 32. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. So you see now, they're being separated.
Yes.
So those who have been given the truth and they're obeying it, they are okay. Those who are not, fine. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father. All of this is happening after Jesus returns. Many people believe that salvation is happening only today in the world, but no. It's a process. Come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance in the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. So we are seeing here that people are coming out of judgment and entering the kingdom of God. And this is how individuals will come to have their opportunity for salvation who are in the grave, because it's the white throne you're looking at here, and you're seeing people who are entering God's kingdom. This is a very wonderful, a beautiful teaching, brothers, sisters, and it is one that really opens up the word of God to us in a manner that is not taught today, sadly. These truths of God have been buried, have been ignored, and you're hearing all kinds of promise about secret rapture and all kinds of claims about who is in heaven and who is in hell. But none of that is true. We get our teachings from the Bible, not from man-made traditions. And these things are being taught to us. So who is going to hell then? Who is going to end up in hell? How does it work? Will anyone be in hell? You rest assured.
Yes.
Knowing the heart of man, a lot of people are going to be in hell. But the process is one of fairness and justice. Who is going to go to hell? Well, the first thing to understand is that God condemns no one in ignorance. God's desire is that all should come to repentance and to a knowledge of the truth. And he does that. But then there comes a time when man has heard of what God has to say, but man makes up his mind as to what he wants to do. Turn with me to Hebrews 6 and verse 4, please. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. The people who will go to hell are those who have come to know the truth, but have turned their backs upon it. That's the only people who will end up. So all of the wrong and the bad and the ills that they see going on in the world today, that is not how hell comes. Hell comes to people who are in the church, who came to know the truth, who God opened their eyes and gave them his spirit. And then they turned their backs upon him. That's when hell comes into play. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to disgrace. That is how hell comes into a person's life. When the word says that God is love, God truly is love. What the world teaches is a God of hate, is a God who doesn't care, is a God who he has caused you to be born in this world, and he caused you to be subjected to Satan, the enemy, and Satan has had all his power over you, and then God takes it and puts you into hell. That's not the God we serve. God is going to lock away Satan. That's a feast coming up again. The Feast of Atonement on the 19th of September. When God locks away Satan. And the scriptures say, and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covers the seas. Where all nations will come to know the truth of God. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 26. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. That's when you go to hell. If after you come to know the truth, then you sin deliberately, because God will now wipe you out in hellfire. So, we here at the Church of God, we do not believe in this teaching about people who, because they're in the church and they die, they're going to heaven. We don't. We do not believe that there's anyone now being burnt in hell continuously and will never die. Just keep on burning and all that. No. When hell comes, people are going to be burnt and dead. They will be eternally dead. There's eternal death and there's eternal life. They'll be eternally dead. They'll have no life opportunity for life again. We believe that Christ died that the world through him might be saved. Every human being. And that is what we have shown here. That it is the world that God promised to Abraham, that all nations shall come to him. He will bless the nations because of all these things. And that is why we would like to invite you to a presentation if you are so moved next week. Because what we will show you is that heaven is not the reward of the saints. Many people believe that Elijah is now in heaven because it says a whirlwind took him up and took him into heaven. But that's not true. Elijah is not in heaven. Many people believe that Enoch is in heaven because the Bible says God took him and he was not. So they took that to mean that he is in heaven. No, he's not. He's not. And that is what we want you to understand, because this is the purpose of God's word, to teach you, to train you up. The ministry, so that we can come into the knowledge of the truth. The equipping of the saints for work of service. That is what the church is all about. And so, I want to extend that invitation to you to come to hear this explanation as to whether anyone is in heaven. We are saying that's not what God called you to do. But go anywhere, and people say, you know, I'm trying to go to heaven. But that is not what God has in mind. I pray that this presentation will have drawn your attention to the fact that there's a lot to learn. There's a lot more to understand. There's a lot more to do. And God has provided a place for you to learn, to develop, and to grow in his word. And may you take opportunity of that. Amen.